I probably won't use these notes, but if I knew I was going to come up here today, I would have had a shave, all right? But it's only just been sprung on me, so. I've been away the last few weeks. I went to a place called Walsingham in North Norfolk, and I knew about this place because when I was in prison, there's a chap who used to come in to the prison called a man called Father Andrew Mitchum, and he's like the Anglican shrine vicar there. So I wanted to go, for years I've wanted to go, ever since I've come out of prison, I've wanted to go and to see what it was like. So I had a word with somebody. I couldn't get any holidays on the coach trips that I go to, so I thought, oh, I'll try this. So I had another word with a prison chaplain, who had another word with another prison chaplain, and I got there. So by coach, by bus, by train, I was in Walsingham. And it's a bit different. It's very, very different. And I thought, right, just go with it, see what it's like, and just go to Mass, whatever that's what they call it, Mass. So I went to Mass, and it was all right. I wasn't really that keen on it, really, if I'm honest. But it was, Mary was important. Yeah, I don't want to offend anybody, but Mary was important. She was the mother of Jesus, and without Jesus, without Mary, Jesus wouldn't be it. But that's as far as it goes, you know? So, but it is a special place, and I wanted to go and see what it was like. So I went to Mass and thought, oh, do you know what? I can't be doing with this. I'm going to go back home. So I come out and thought, no, just keep with it. You're missing a trick somewhere, mate. So I came out, and this other lad popped out as well, who was a carer for this chap who was blind from Blackpool. He was called Jim. And I came out first, and I saw this other chap in the village, and I said, where's the nearest pub, mate? And he said, just down the road, round the corner. So, and this other chap called Jim, he said, are you going to the pub, mate? I said, yeah. I said, let's go for a drink. And so he was sharing with me about his wife, who'd been sleeping around, and he'd been on drugs and cannabis and stuff like that. But he turned it all around and become a carer. And I got halfway through my beer on that, and I thought, just tell him about Jesus, mate. Just tell him about Jesus. Just tell him everything, what you've done, that you've been inside, and just tell him what happened to you. And that you messed it all up, and now you come back, and now you've got a nice little church, and it's all, it's okay, it's good. And just tell him. So I just told him. And I thought, you know what, I haven't missed a trick. You know, this is what it is, probably. This is what I'm here. So I just told him about Jesus. So, and through that week, I managed to talk to him and share little bits with him and that. So, and then he went back to Blackpool. So whether, I don't know if he, you know, come to know the Lord, but I wanted to be instrumental in that man's life in a little bit. So that was good. And I met up with another guy as well, who was a Catholic priest, and he'd only been a Catholic priest for the last 2 years. And I was talking to him, and he didn't know he knew what Walsingham was about and that. And he went to seminary, and he was part of the church, been part of the church all his life and that. And one day, he was at church, he was a server boy, he was helping out, and he thought, this is what I want to do. This is what I want to do for the rest of my life. And he was just talking to me. But when he was saying Mass, I noticed something in the way he was talking. He was like kind of stuttering about his words and that. And I thought, he's either dyslexic or he's quite nervous. So at the end, I shook his hand. I said, you did really, really well there, mate. It looked like it was a bit difficult, but you did really, really well. That night I went back to the pub, read my paper, and he popped in. And he said, can I join you? And I said, yeah. His Father John Paul, his name was. And I got talking to him, and I told him what Jesus had done in my life, been in prison and that. And he said, thank you so much for sharing that, you know, that you've been in prison. This is, that was good. I'm not boosting myself up. It's just, it's one of the things that God uses most in my life. So I use it to advance God's kingdom. Yeah, we've all got a story. So that's what we do. And we mentioned Val tonight. A few occasions I've thought about Val when I was on that Walsingham trip and thinking about evangelism and that. And I dream about getting my hairdresser to church and getting them on a Christianity Explored course. You know, she's an amazing person and we must pray for her to get well, to get better, you know. And so that was one day. The second day, I went down for breakfast. I didn't know anybody because I went private and that, so I sat by myself. And there was no coffee there, no sugar there to put on me cornflakes. So I kept on getting up and using this other table. And in the end, the people from Blackpool said, you might as well come and sit over here. So I sat with this lady, this man and this woman, who I keep in contact with now. We've made good friends, and Marion and Joe. And she'd been part of Joe for 30-odd years. She'd never been to the Catholic Church. She just helps out occasionally. And she said something to me. She said, I don't really understand it, really. I just go just to support Joe. I said, you don't need to understand it. You just need to understand that Jesus loves you and he died for you, for the forgiveness of your sin in your life. That's all you need to understand, and accept him into your life and everything will fall into place. Get yourself a little Gideon's little Bible and it'll tell you all the little things. So I had that little conversation with her and that, and then she went off and I don't know what happened, but I planted something there because we spoke this week. And then on a Friday, they don't eat meat on a Friday, Catholics don't, which is a learning curve for me. I didn't know about this, but Joe had been getting friendly with this Mormon family for many, many years. And he'd been sharing a little bit about the gospel, Jesus, the Catholic Church, whatever. And he said, I would love to eat a sausage. I'd love to eat something, you know. And I said, "Does it? Do you think God really gets angry, mate, if you don't eat meat on a Friday? Do you think it really matters? He delights more in you for making friends with that Mormon family, mate, than eating meat on a Friday." So, and he laughed at that, you know, so I got him, you know, so hopefully, so what else? I did have some notes, I can't remember writing. Andrew Mitchum, he's a good friend of mine, and spoke about things. I'll share this with you. This is really personal and really quite private thing, but when I walked into St. Mary's Church in Walsingham, I walked in there and it's a beautiful church, marble, beautiful, it's lovely. And I knew that Andrew was in charge of that church. And as soon as I walked into it, I looked down the aisle and that song, I, the Lord of Sea and Sky, here I am, Lord, it is I. I've heard you call me in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. And I don't know where it come from, but it, yeah. I started to think about that. So, a bit personal, private for me, that. But, application, I've got an application here because it's really important. When people talk, you've got to have an application. So, beer is good. It kind of, I know it says get drunk on the Holy Spirit, but it can kind of have lots of conversations with people and you can talk to, you know, all kinds of people with a drink and that. It's kind of just mellows people out and relaxes them. So it is good. And we've all got a story. We've all got a story to tell. Every single one of us in here, we've all got a story. And yeah, we should use that to advance God's kingdom. And, you know, it's one of the, like I said before, it's one of the things that God uses most in my life to show other people to Jesus.
Great stuff, Steve. Stay there. We're going to pray for you because you're doing this work, talking to people. You know, beer is better than the mass, I reckon. That's my application.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Bless your heart for just being open about Jesus. Isn't it great?
Yeah.
You know, and without doing the fancy stuff, just talking. Jesus died for you, came back to life. We'll pray for you. And pray for each of us that we'll be able to talk in the same way. Father, thank you for Steve. Thank you for what you've done in his life, for the change around the transformation. Thank you for your faithfulness to him and for bringing him to this place. Thank you for giving him a heart to share you, Lord Jesus, and the message of salvation. We want to pray for him together tonight. We want to be around him as his family here. And we pray that you'll continue to give him the opportunities to share about Jesus. And we then ask that you'll take those words, the message of Jesus that he shares, and make it effective in those people's lives and bring them to faith in Jesus, we pray. So strengthen Steve. Go with him. Bless him, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Bless you, fella. Was there anybody else that wanted to share anything this evening? Should give you the opportunity. Margaret?
I wasn't prepared.
No, well, nobody's prepared.
There's nothing like this at all. I mean, that's amazing. That is amazing, yeah. Really, just to say how blessed I feel that, you know, the way the Lord has been with me the last 6 months. I qualified as a teacher in 1964, which is quite a long time ago. I was head of music in two schools at the same time, because they're in those days, you only did kind of 2 days a week. So I was head of music in two different schools for about 2 years, and I hated it, absolutely hated it. I seemed as if I spent all day saying, sit down, be quiet, stop doing that, throw that away, take the chewing gum out of your mouth, etc., etc.
You were at ITQ, were you?
Well, I could have been, you never know. So really, and then I just went into self-employed work and taught one-to-one. And I have done ever since. So that last January, when our head of music at school didn't show up and wasn't going to show up, I was the only person who was qualified that could actually take on the class music. And I thought, well, it's only for a short time, you know, da da da. But I prayed about it, obviously, and I said, Lord, you know, this must be your doing. Everything that I have, any skill that I have, is from you. I cannot do this. It's what is in your prayer. I couldn't do it without him. Absolutely couldn't do it without him. I can say every single day I have absolutely loved it. Absolutely loved it. I have been working the last 6 months harder than I have ever worked in my life, leaving home at 7 o'clock in the morning, quite often not getting home till 7 o'clock at night at boarding school, every other weekend. I was supposed to have Mondays off, and I have had one or two Mondays off, it has to be said. Not many, because there's always something that crops up. Tomorrow, for example, the new head of department, who is appointed for September, is coming in for the day, so it is my day off. I'm the ideal person to look after him tomorrow, so that's fine. But it's just that the Lord has blessed everything I've done, and I cannot possibly, other than praise him for his presence with me. I have no idea what is next, but I feel younger than I ever did, really. I mean, it's just, it's amazing. I suppose working with people half my age helps. And the children, people think that a prep school, private school, is easy because they all come from nice families. But let me tell you, there are a lot of children with special needs, a lot of children. There's one class that, small classes, class of 13, 10 of those children come from broken homes. And they are sent to private school to get them out of the way. And, you know, that class is a very difficult class, very difficult class. But out of those, they're all boys, 10 boys, 3 girls, and it's all 10 boys are difficult. And I now teach one-to-one, 2 of them, and I am able to talk to them because it's one-to-one. I think I probably end up more psychologist than singing teacher. But I've got quite a few new pupils for next term, which is good. But I just bless the Lord and thank the Lord and praise him. And I'm sorry I haven't seen so much of you, but the Lord has been with me in other ways. And I thank you for your prayers. I know you've been supporting me. Thank you.
Indeed. You want to share anything the Lord has been doing? How's helped you? Anything? Speak now, quickly. Done. Right. Just going to pray for Margaret, then we'll look into the Word. Father, just thank you for being with Margaret. Thank you that she stood here tonight and borne testimony that without you, she couldn't have done it. Thank you that whatever she's done, you have blessed. Thank you for keeping her well physically. Now the time is nearly there where she starts to wind out. Just watch over her now and restore her and restore to her the energy that she's expanded. And continue to use her in the days ahead as she talks and seeks to help, teach, but also to help and nurture the young children that she's leading in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, let's come to God's Word. Acts chapter, wait for it, 28, which you might know is the last chapter in Acts. So we're done. We're done. Do you know how long it's taken us to get through? How many in the series we've had? Have a guess.
4 years.
There's always one. 36. Not far off, David. 33. 33 sermons to get through the 28 chapters. And that's, I tried to go fast. So here we are. And I'm calling this Rome at last. Because tonight they get to Rome and it kind of just feels like home and Rome and all the rest of it. So let's read the chapter. Acts chapter 28. Here we go. Once safely on shore. Remember the context. They've had the shipwreck and the boat broke up and everybody got safely to shore and they landed on Malta. So that's where we are. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us an unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood and, as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer. For though he escaped the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after a prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honoured us in many ways. And when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. They were the sons of Zeus, apparently, Castor and Pollux, and they were the guardians of sailors. So here they are, safely on a ship, being watched over by the guardians of the sailors. I reckon they thought they needed that, don't you? After what they'd seen of God, Paul and Luke, at least. Anyway, we put in at Syracuse and stayed there for 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and the following day, we reached Puteoli. There we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they travelled as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me, because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It was because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking about this sect. They arranged to meet Paul in a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's hearts has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them.' Therefore," said Paul, "I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 whole years, Paul stayed in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, here we go. Last chapter. 3 months on Malta. 2 major miracles. The snake, which should have killed him, and Publius's father. I find it interesting that Luke indicates that the impact of those two things, unsurprisingly perhaps, was pretty profound. In verse 6, he says the people expected him to swell or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time, seeing nothing unusual, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. That's quite a change of response to him. And then in verse 10, after he'd healed Publius's father, when he'd done this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honoured us in many ways. There's an implication there that in response to what Paul had done, their attitude to him, there was this change in their attitude to Paul, and there was this honouring going on. It would have undoubtedly opened the door for conversation about Jesus, like Steve was telling us about, you know, just conversation, talking about Jesus. But Luke doesn't tell us anything here. He has in other situations, hasn't he? He's told us, detailed quite clearly what Luke said, but he doesn't hear. Instead, it's as if Luke simply intends to show something else. And really, it's quite a simple thing. This great doctor of the faith, this huge theologian, this man who was mightily used by God, what comes through to me in this last little section of the book is how wherever Paul went and whatever circumstances he was in, his presence as an ambassador for Jesus and as a man of God, made things better for people. He doesn't record the profound teachings. He just seems to show how that Paul being there had this effect of being better. The words, it goes back into chapter 27. And you could follow. Let me just give you two or three little kind of anecdotal verses in there to show this in these events. Verse 21 of chapter 27, the verses following. They've been in this storm for several days. The people, the sailors are scared, they're afraid. And it says in verse 21, after the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete." Great, you know it when a non-expert stands. You should have listened to me. Then you would have spared yourself this time. But now, he says, "I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel," and he explains to them what God has done. He has this opportunity. And so he gives them this word of encouragement about the boat. And then later on in verse 33, just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days, you've been in constant suspense. You haven't eaten. Now I urge you to take some food." Then it gets down to, verse 36. And it says, they were encouraged by Paul. So Paul is just doing what he does. It's not profound. He's just there and he's encouraging because he's a man of God. And he's got faith in God that it's going to be okay. God was speaking to him, and therefore he was able to speak and encourage these other people in life. So he speaks words of faith and encouragement. He also acts as a protector for the people. And a couple of times there's situations where the people are putting either themselves, the sailors this is, either themselves or others at risk. And he intervenes. And as a result of his intervention, if you want to see those, that's verses 31 and 42 and 43 of chapter 27. The time was pushed, so I'm not going to go to those. But Paul's intervention saves people's lives. And then there's the help that he gives with the ordinary little things. When they're on Malta and the people light a fire for them and, you know, to dry them out. But Paul is involved doing something that no man normally did. It was the woman's job, apparently, to collect the fire and collect the wood for the fire and keep the fire going. But what was Paul doing? He was in there and he's taking the job of a servant, and he's just getting a bundle of wood to put on the fire. That was when the snake bit him. He was in it just helping them. And he's there with Publius and this wonderful healing of Publius's father and the other people. Through Paul's faith and through his actions, others benefited from having him around. Here's the thing. You see, in those simple things, without having to do the talking, without having to be profound, Paul was doing exactly what he wants us to do and to be. Take you back to right at the beginning, where in Genesis chapter 12. I hadn't noticed that until this week. Genesis chapter 12, and he's speaking to Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I'll make your name great." It's wonderful, isn't it? You know, great for Abraham. But then he said something interesting. "And so you shall be a blessing." You will be a blessing. "And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now, we know, I think most of us, don't we, that the ultimate fulfillment of that was Jesus. That was where it came about. Jesus, through Jesus, all the families of earth can know forgiveness, can know connection with God, be brought back into fellowship again. But it was wider than that. Until that time, until Jesus, part of the role that God wanted Abraham's family and his descendants, and when they became known as the nation of Israel, part of what they were to do was to be a blessing to the nations around. They weren't there just for themselves. They were there as a light to God, that others would see God's way of doing things and think, "I want a bit of that because it works better for them." They were there so that the nations around them would be glad that they were there. They would be glad that they've got neighbours who were honest and fair and kind and thoughtful and inviting. People that they could trust living next to them. So different from the other tribes that were always, you know, rifling and pillaging and rioting and all of this kind of thing. The idea was that they were going to be an advert and draw people in to benefit from the blessing of God. And that's what he wants us to do as well. Of course, there's the teaching about Jesus. I'll come to that in a moment. But part of what we're to be about is to draw people and to be a blessing to other people. I just want to think, how can we be a blessing to other people? Think for yourself, how you know, in your situation, just take some time, you know, in a quiet moment, if you ever have them, think, how can I be a blessing? How can I make life better for the people around me? At work, your neighbours, family that are not believers, so that you can change their impression of Jesus. That will create opportunities then to talk about him. The trouble was, for the Israelites, the family of Abraham, they forgot what they were meant to do. They became elitist. They became proud. They got to the point where they believed that if God was for them, then if God loved them, then he hated all the rest. And so rather than treating others with kindness and mercy and gentleness, they saw them as enemies. And there was an exclusivity about them. Jonah. Remember Jonah? Probably sums that up best of all. The prophet who was told to go to Nineveh, the pagan Gentile city. And God said, go to them. And I want to do them good. I want to bless them. And he said, uh-oh, no, I'm not going there. They're not good people. They're not our kind. They're not us. So he went the other way and God had to teach him a lesson. Interesting, you read the end of Jonah, the book of Jonah, and it doesn't actually say whether Jonah's attitude really changed. He's sitting outside the city under the vine waiting to see what God would do. What is our attitude to those who are against us? Increasingly in our generation, I think we recognise that the forces against us, the forces that oppose us, are greater than they were before, or they're more clearly seen and felt, aren't they? In our country, to stand up and talk about the fact that Jesus is Lord, that he is the way, the truth, the life, to go out into Ipswich could mean that we get into trouble, depending probably on the way we said it. We need to be careful the way we say things. This week there were people who'd been preaching in Bristol, I think it was Bristol, they'd been arrested for saying that Jesus was the way to God. Praise God, they were, what's the word, acquitted, they got off, they were fined, there was a cost. It is harder in our generation, isn't it? There are implications. And it is easy for us to retract into our little ghettos. You perhaps know churches and situations where that's happened, I certainly do. We must make sure that we never retract. We never just come into ourselves, but rather we continue to look out. How can we bless? How can we support? What difference can we as a church here? How can we be light? How can we be salt? How can we bless this community? How can we make a difference positively? And of course, we've got the message of Jesus, and that's one of the key ways. But just generally by being the people that God wants us to be. I was reminded of what Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 7. He speaks of a situation there about the unbeliever. He's saying, look, if you're a believer and if you become a believer and you've got an unbelieving partner, so your husband or wife, you became a Christian, but your wife or your husband doesn't, Paul's instructions, he says, look, if at all possible, do not leave them. If they leave you, that's one thing, but don't leave them. He says, because the unbeliever will be sanctified. There will be an effect on the unbeliever of you being in the home. Now, I can't honestly say I understand all of that. Maybe Erica's going to explain to me afterwards what it means to, for the believer to sanctify the unbeliever. But what I do know is this, is it makes a difference. It makes a positive difference to the unbelieving person in the family. So my point is simply this. Let's take this and know God wants us to make a difference for good in our communities and where he's placed us. That's a long way of getting to the journey to Rome. After 3 months they on Malta, they left and arrived in Rome, that little place Puteoli, and a little bit south of Rome. It was the nearest port. If you've been to Italy, we had the privilege of going on a cruise, and we went to visit Rome for a day, one of those subliminal things. Jamie will never forget it. He fell asleep and missed pretty much the whole of Rome going on the bus through Rome. I said, "It's great, wasn't it?" He said, "What was?" I said, "Rome." He said, "I missed it." He said, "You didn't wake me up." It was wonderful. But, you know, but we went there. But we had to stop at a place whose name I could never remember. Is it City Civitia or something like that? Somebody's going to tell me. That's the one. Thank you, Robin. And I think that's the local port. In those days, Puteoli was the port. It was about 60 miles south of Rome. So from there, they had to walk. And there were people who came to meet him. Probably 40, 45 miles. They went to meet him. Isn't it wonderful when people go out of their way to help you and to support you and to encourage you? The beauty of fellowship, that's what fellowship is about. It's about walking the journey. You know, Paul, you imagine him, he's been by himself, he's been battered, he's been beaten, he's been shipwrecked. He doesn't know what he's going to face in Rome. He doesn't know how he's going to get on with Caesar. He doesn't know whether he's going to have any friends there, whether anybody's going to stand up for him. And down the road, he sees these people come and they get there and they start to talk to him and they're already Christians. You imagine walking those last few miles into the city and you've got this little band of brothers around you. That's what church is really meant to be about. Band of brothers and sisters walking the journey. Walking with each other, not for what we get out of it, but out of love, out of compassion, out of respect. It's walking through life together, encouraging, supporting, loving each other in the good times and in the bad times. Remember, Paul was a prisoner. It wasn't easy. And they aligned themselves with him. Let's walk with each other in the journey. When Paul got to Rome, the place where he'd long desired to be, though probably not in these circumstances, the first thing he did, 3 days in, did you notice who he went to talk to or who he called in to see him? It was the people that had historically given him such a lot of hassle. It was the Jewish leaders. You think of all the people he might want to go to and to talk to, it wouldn't be them. But he called them in. He said, "Look, guys, come, let's have some coffee together." I don't know whether he went down to the pub or not, but I do know he didn't go down to the pub because he was in his house arrest. But he said, "Come and have some coffee. Let's talk. I want to tell you why I'm here." And he explained to them why he was there and the events. And as we read together, they said, "Look, we've not heard of this. We haven't had any complaints about you." But they had heard about Jesus. They'd heard about this sect, the way. They'd heard about the Christians. And now they've got a bona fide leader, an apostle no less, one of the leaders of the sect. And so they want to find out more about it. And the next time they meet, Paul spends... Don't ever complain at my preaching anymore. Paul spent all day talking to them. Maybe you'd put up with it on a one-off. As usual, and what did he do? He was showing them from the Old Testament that Jesus was the Messiah. We're doing a little series in the life groups that we're going to be starting in the autumn. It's called Jesus Through the Eyes of the Old Testament. Looking in the Old Testament and seeing Jesus there and making it clearer for us. It's really important for us that we understand Jesus wasn't just coming into time. He came to fulfill the Old Testament. In Sunday mornings, we're going to do an overview of the Bible. We're going to be looking at how the whole thing fits together to try and give us a bigger understanding and see Jesus in the context of what he was. So Paul was showing to them that Jesus was the Messiah, promised in the Old Testament. He was the one that it had all been about. He was the one that it all worked up to. You know, and to show the sadness and the mistake they were making in rejecting him. Some of them in Rome believed, it says. But others didn't. It was always the way, wasn't it? But it didn't surprise Paul one little bit, and he quoted to them from Isaiah, who'd written 600 years, or rather the Spirit had spoken through Isaiah some 600 years beforehand, that little passage right at the end about seeing and not understanding, and or hearing and not understanding, seeing but not perceiving. You know, you can't see the wood for the trees and that kind of stuff. And as a result, he said, as a result, God is now going to carry on his work in the Gentiles. And it's interesting, because he gets right to the end here, and this is right near the end of the right at the end of the book. He says, right, God's going to send it to the Gentiles. And within 9 years, this was in about AD 61, within 9 years, Jerusalem had been razed to the ground, been made into rubble. And the Jewish nation, Jewish people as an identity had been scattered. Their place of worship was non-existent and it was like the judgment of God upon them. They'd rejected the Messiah and they were scattered. And God was going to go to the Gentiles. He spent 2 more years in Rome, in his rented house, welcomed all who came, boldly, without hindrance, preached the kingdom of God, and taught people about Jesus, and that's it. It feels a bit like an unsatisfactory ending, doesn't it? Because you want to know, if you're like me, I want to know, how did he get on with Caesar? What did he say? What did Caesar say? What happened? Was he executed? Did he get freed? The suggestion is that he probably did and went and did some more work before eventually being killed, executed in another 3 or 4 years' time. But we don't know for sure. We don't know. What we do know is in those 2 years, Paul made use and he wrote the letters to the Ephesians in your Bibles, Philippians in your Bibles, and Colossians. He wrote each of those whilst he was in this house arrest in Rome. So just bear that in mind when you read them. It just helps a little bit of context in there. So he didn't waste it. But there's no mention of what happened after the end of those 2 years. No trial, no account of how Paul eventually died or anything. We don't know. Why didn't Luke finish the story? Some have said, well, maybe he thought he was going to do kind of the third version, the third part of the trilogy. Remember, Luke was the first version and the first part, Acts was the second. Some people say, well, they thought that Luke was probably going to do number 3 and complete the series, but he didn't. For some reason, he didn't get around to it. I think it was down to the fact that of what Luke was actually trying to do. You see, the Acts of the Apostles was not the story of Peter and Paul and Stephen and James and the others that we saw about at the beginning. It tells us right at the very beginning what the purpose of the book was about. In chapter 1, verse 2, I wrote to you all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And this was the sequel of what Jesus went on to do after he'd gone back to heaven. So this was the continuation of the work of Jesus on earth. It wasn't about Paul. And so he doesn't need to say how Paul died. He doesn't need to tell us how the trial went. We might want to know. But actually, in terms of the kingdom, that's not important. What was important, as he traced the expansion of the kingdom of Jesus, the work of Jesus on earth through the Holy Spirit, to the point of getting it to the very epicenter of the then known world of Rome, the capital where everything went to and from in those days. And so the story is pretty much complete at that point. This is how the gospel has expanded. He's got to the heart of the empire. And so we finish at Rome with Paul taking the message to the Jews who rejected it. And then he says, and it's then over to the Gentiles. And we're still living in that time. The Jews are still not believing in Jesus. I personally believe that there will probably be a time when there will be many, many Jews who will listen and they will turn. They will become Christians in the same way as we have. I don't believe that they'll have a land. I don't believe that they'll have a new Jerusalem. I don't believe those things. Why? Because they will be followers of Jesus. They won't need a land because they'll have the kingdom. The whole world will be theirs. The kingdom of God is not about a land. It's about the authority of Jesus. The authority of King Jesus. But that's a different story. We can agree and disagree on. I know there are different ideas on that. But the point I'm saying is this. That the kingdom of Jesus is what it's about. And those who want to be saved and put right with God have got to come to Jesus. It won't be any good being a Jew and saying, well, the Jews are going to get into heaven one way. No, they won't. They'll get into heaven by the grace of God through faith in Jesus alone. It's the only way. That's why we need to pray for them. But by and large, at the moment, it's about the Gentiles. It's about us lot. Aren't we grateful in a strange way because of the rejection of one group of people? We get let into this great plan of God. That is humbling. We need to pray for the Jews that they will believe in King Jesus. But what we have now is that the work is not yet finished and the kingdom is still expanding and we get to be part of it and part of our thing as a church and part of your role, the responsibilities that you have as an individual is to be sharing the good news of Jesus. Like Paul did, maybe not in the same way. You're not all called to be evangelists, not all called to be, certainly not called to be apostles, but we all have the opportunity, like Steve shared tonight, just to share about Jesus, to share about the kingdom. You know, I love the fact that you kind of tweaked that there was something wrong with the mass, Steve. Brownie points for that one, mate. Brownie points for that one. Our job is to tell people about Jesus, to make it clear. People who are in darkness of Catholicism, where they're, you know, it's kind of all kept in dark, and you've got to go to the priest and you've got to do all these other bits and pieces. It's about Jesus. And we can share that with them and tell them that he will save anybody who comes to him through faith. But the people outside that are not ever in church, we need to share with them that it's about Jesus. And without him, without their sins forgiven, there is a heaven to gain. There is a hell to shun. It is life and death. It is life and death stuff, isn't it? And you know I get passionate when we get to this point. But it's life and death. This is heaven and hell. This is eternity in pain and torment and suffering. How can we sit and watch and be uncaring and unthoughtful of people? Oh, may God soften our hearts. Bend our knees. And keep us an outward-looking group of people. May God impress on each of us that the greatest, kindest thing that we can do with any of our friends or family is introduce them to Jesus, to tell them of his love, to share our story. Invite them to church if you can't tell them the story. Getting them to church isn't the same as getting them to Jesus, is it? Sometimes you bring them to church in order to get them to Jesus. That's the thing. That's why I'm here and I'd like to do that. We work together. We're in this together. The challenge of the book of the Acts is the challenge of the kingdom. The expanse of the kingdom of Jesus. And he invites us. Nay, he commands us to be partners with him in that. And he says, I will be with you even to the end of the age. We don't do it alone. We're partners with him. Can we renew our vows? Can we renew our desire? Can we renew our pledge to work with him to get this kingdom, not to Rome, but to wherever it needs to go, to share it with people?